Good morning. Welcome to Discovery Community Church. So glad that you chose to worship here with us today and even online. If you can, will you stand, worship with us? We're going to sing some songs. Can we get the music off in the headsets? It's a good playlist, but we can't. So we're going to sing some songs and have some fun in Jesus' name. Amen.
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nation. Truth and justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is a unfailing love that you would take my place.
can be seated. My name's Jason. I am the director of connections and operations around here. And we're a little short-staffed today, so everyone's kind of doing double duty. Bobby is worship lead and preaching, and I similar load. I'm crossing guard, and I have to get my own tea later, so we all have to carry our own weight, you know. Anyway, wanted to direct you, as always, to our worship bulletin. So many great things in here. There's a little very tall slip, and on one side, you can fill out your notes for the sermon today, and on the other side, a lot of what is happening in the next few weeks that I will talk about. And inside is the connection card where you can indicate if you're interested in any of those things. First of all, today we're supposed to have a core lunch for our key volunteers and leadership, and that is canceled, and we will reschedule that soon. Just wanted to let our volunteer peeps know, if they're planning on attending that is canceled. Also, you remember those newcomers lunches that we used to have, you know, every like couple few months? And John was like, well, what if somebody's not new and they still want to hang with me? They still want to talk to me. And I was like, great point. So we're doing pizza with the pastor. That's the new thing. That is for anybody who would like to hang with John over some pizza, ask him some questions. We will have some answers for that. That is going to be on March 15th, directly after service. Please join us for that. If you are interested in coming, on the back of your connection card in the little notes section, write pizza, P-I-Z-Z-A, pizza, and I do not have an acronym for that today. Our next kind of large gathering for all of us will be our family meeting. We'll have a family meeting focusing more on prayer for our community, and that will be on March 22nd, so circle your calendar for that as well. Star, I brought my notes. Star says, he just wings it. And sometimes I have notes. Also, we're always looking for more people for our weekend teams, for hospitality, for greeting, crossing guard, although you might have to take this shirt in a couple sizes, and set up and tear down and all of that. So you can write weekend teams on the back of your connection card, along with any prayer requests that you have, any address changes that you have, and we will read those. Those connection cards, maybe I'm triple duty today, because all those connection cards go to me as well. So I'm really doing a lot up here. So anyway, does anyone remember our weekend team's acronym? Huh? Do I? Of course. When each and every kind entity needs direction, that energy always motivates Sundays. Thank you. I'll never forget it. I'm working on one for hospitality, but that's a struggle. That's a rough one. So what can you expect at this point? Bobby is going to lead us in worship. Bobby is going to preach. Bobby is going to lead us in worship again. And then I will be back up here to dismiss us. So thanks so much, and Bobby will pray us back into worship.
Excellent job, Jason. Let's give Jason a hand. I love that, brother. Will you stand and worship with us? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for this day, that this is a day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let our rejoicing reach your throne room, Father. Let our hopes and our challenges and our frustrations and our worries lay at your feet as we raise a hallelujah to you. May it resound with what's happening in heaven. May you be blessed by our hearts aligned with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. to fight for me. And I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Sing with me. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me.
May you be blessed by our hearts attuned to heaven. Will you help us to open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives to your Spirit, to how you want to move and shape every circumstance of our life. Will you have your way in us, God, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our health, on our jobs. Will you radically take hold of it all? we build a life in you. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you, yes. Jesus, the name above every other name.
Come on, church.
Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up our eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Come on, church, sing worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those.
Sing holy.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you.
will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Even in the moments when we are shaken, when we find despair, when there's pain and hopelessness, help us to build our lives in you, to trust in you, to lay it all down with you, knowing that we are not alone, that you are for us, that you are with us. Thank you, God. Thank you for new graces and new mercies. Thank you that no matter what we do, you said that nothing shall take us out of your hand. That you have given us a promise in Jesus. Help us to live lives and build relationships and trust in such a way that's emblematic of what you said you would do for us. Help us, God. Be with us in this place today. May nothing that I do get in the way of your business with your people. That hearts would be open to receiving your word, and that lives would be forever changed because of what you're up to in the lives of your people. We love you, give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. Thank you, worship team. Can we give the worship team a hand? I'm going to jump right into our text for today. Okay, so if you got your Bible, go ahead and open it up to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, my homeboy Dennis is in the back, that beautiful smile, next to his beautiful fiance. He's got a Bible for you, so if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. He'd be happy to get you one. Or if you got one of these magic slates, you can use your magic slate to read your Bible as well. And if you have the YouVersion app on your magic slate, then you can see my notes and read ahead and stay ahead and copy and paste and do with it what you will. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. God bless the reading of his word. Welcome again to Discovery Community Church. My name is Bobby. I am the director of care and community here, one of the leaders. And our pastor was supposed to be with us today, but he is with his wife there in her hometown with family.
because his wife, Tracy, her mother passed away this week. And so he is there, and we are here, and we are family. So though we're not in their hometown with them, we can be with them in prayer. Amen? And we can be mindful of how we should love on them as they navigate this. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And I would tell you that they are doing both. That they are rejoicing for God's promise because her mother is now in heaven. Hallelujah. And they're mourning. Because that's a relationship that they no longer have direct access to. But we are going to be in prayer for them. Can we pray again for them? Lord God, thank you for your family of believers. We ask you to be with John and Tracy, the rest of their family as they celebrate the life of your daughter. We're so grateful for the promise that you've given us everlasting life. And so she's in everlasting with you. Thank you for that. And help us, God, here and now to be family, to be community with our brother and sister who are navigating this loss. Strengthen us as community. Strengthen us as brothers and sisters, as family. In Jesus' name, amen. Sort of fitting, we're in this series called Monsters, and we're talking about the problems of pain. And our intent here is not to make light of pain. Our intent here is not to share with you in this series that we have it all together, we figured out how to do this, because we don't want to make light or make easy the real problem of pain. And at the same time, we are trying to answer and address the very real problem of pain that we all are feeling. There's a lot going on in this little church of ours. Everybody here is going through something. Either you are in the middle of it, you're at the beginning of it, you're at the end of it. Everybody here is going through something. I don't care how well they sing or play or how well they greet or serve. Everybody here is going through something. And I want to encourage you that as you go through, that God is in it with you. He has not left you. His intention is not for you to be alone. He hasn't abandoned us, and this church would love to be with you as you're on your journey, as you're navigating what is going on in your life. So far in this series, Monsters, the Problem of Pain, we've talked about God's presence in pain. Last week, we talked about God's birthing mission and purpose from pain. That nothing's wasted in God's eyes with what's going on in your life. And in today's sermon, we're going to talk about not going alone. That as you're in your pain, that you don't have to be or feel alone. I love this topic. I'm excited to preach this. I know I say that all the time, and all the time is true. The reason why I love this is not because I've memorized some good scripture or I've got some really cool talking points. I'm standing here because, in my excitement, because I have done one or two things that all of you have also done. I have isolated and I have gravitated to community in my pain. I've isolated away from people and I've gravitated to people in my pain. Isolation and community. Only one of those brings life, isolation and community. Only one brings life. Only one makes sense in the chaos of pain. Here's a hint. It's not isolation. That's not the one. Isolation is interesting, though. It's tricky. Isolation is popular. Isolation is popular because we have this notion of self-care, that if I separate myself from people, it's good for me because I can take care of myself. I want to make sure that I set good boundaries, so I isolate. Anybody? Isolation is popular because we have this notion that we're busy people, and so because of my calendar, I can't come to your thing, I can't pick up the phone, I got things to do. You wouldn't want me to put down my things, would you? Isolation is tricky because it's popular, because we celebrate in Western culture, especially in America, we appreciate autonomy. I'm a grown man, I'm a grown woman, you can't tell me what to do, where to go, how to think. And so if we don't see eye to eye on a topic, it's popular for me to isolate. Isolation is tricky because it's easy. Isolation is easy. I got one of those VR headsets. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. And it's really interesting. Watch this. You can assume that by being in virtual reality with people that you can hear their voice, you can see an avatar that they've created, that you're in relationship with people. You don't know them people, and they don't know you. Social media does the same thing. We jump into a video, we're scrolling, and we go to the comments, right? And there's this asynchronous feeling that we're in something with people because we're relating to them and what they placed hours ago in a message board. Isolation is tricky. It's easy. Isolation is easy because we got our communication norms. Some of you, if I were to call you, would be offended. To call you on the phone, you would think, how dare he? How dare he not respect the boundary? Why wouldn't he text? That's so weird. That's cringe. So weird. Others of you are thinking, if I don't call you, then I don't care. And we have very little tolerance for people getting our communication style wrong. Isolation is tricky because it's easy. And in all these things, how we manage our devices, how we go about navigating our isolation, it becomes popular. It becomes the norm. Isolation is also dangerous. Come with me, if you will, to the African Serengeti on safari. And we're on the plains, and we see in the distance some gazelle eating grass. They eat grass, right? Yeah, grass. They're eating grass. And just off to the side, we see a lioness crouched, ready to attack, ready to pounce. She's hungry. She's got cubs to feed. Boom, she takes off, and the gazelle start moving, bounding, almost like a school of fish, left and right, up and down. They're jumping over logs. I don't know if there's logs in the African Serengeti, but in my mind, there are. So they're jumping over those. They're moving around. They're trying to survive. And in the midst of this pack, in the center of this pack, there's safety. There's a knowing in where the group wants to go and how it's going to move. In the front of that pack, there's safety and direction. The tip of the spear. Those folks know what's happening and where the community is going, but off to the side, the gazelle that's injured, the gazelle that's not doing well falls off out of the pack. It's not catching the rhythm of the motion of the herd. The lioness was never intending to attack the center of the pack, the front of the pack. She's intending to eat off, to feast off of the isolated. Isolation is tricky. A University of Michigan study from 2024 found that roughly half of U.S. adults report feeling lonely at least sometime in their life. Let's just cut this room in half. I'm not putting nothing on anybody, but let's say that this group right here is feeling some loneliness. That's a lot of people. Look at this. That's a lot of people. Let's say that we went outside and we did the same with our community, with our region, with our state, with our country. It's a lot of people. Other studies suggest that based on your age, your racial demographic, your gender, your lifestyle choice, the degree of loneliness is greater. Research from organizations like the World Health Organization, the CDC, and the College of Health report that feeling alone leads to significant health effects. Some studies report that the effects of chronic loneliness are equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So not only does loneliness impact how you think and feel, it impacts your physiology, how your body moves. There's a growing rate of loneliness among young adults who daily feel alone in life. Listen, our church, our community, your home is not immune from the impacts of loneliness. But, praise God, He's designed us in such a way, not for isolation. He's designed us for community. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 opens dripping with the call to community. This is what Paul writes. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we are experiencing. I want you to know that I got pain in my life. I don't want you to be uninformed, family, that I'm not okay. In the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians 2:4, he says, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears. Watch this. Not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Don't miss this. Paul is saying, I'm showing I love you by letting you in on what's going on with me. And you should do the same. That's what we do. I'm letting you know I love you by not putting a burden on you, but just checking in with you about how I'm doing. Paul calls us to community. As we read through 2 Corinthians, this name keeps popping up. There's a name that pops up like nine times. Nine times this name pops up in this short letter, and that name is Titus. We don't talk a lot about Titus. There's tons we know about Peter. There's tons we know about Paul, about John and James, even Barnabas and Silas. And Timothy has two books written for him, right? Titus, he might not seem like a big deal to you, Titus. You know, and honestly, for me, he wasn't a big deal. But this morning, I want us to look at something. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13, this is what Paul says. He says, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. In context, Paul has just launched a church. He launches this church and he's going about the business of making sure that the church has everything it needs to thrive. And he looks around and he says, something don't feel right with me. Something's missing. My homeboy's not here. My friend is not here. My co-laborer is not with me. So this doesn't feel right. Y'all go ahead and do what you're going to do. I'm going to go to Macedonia and find Titus. Titus was a born-again Greek. It's very likely that Titus received God into his life because of Paul's ministry. And from that point on, Titus begins walking and working with Paul. Paul calls Titus my partner and my fellow worker. This is his guy. Now, he's not just carrying his bags or being his scribe. He is an effective ministry leader. Paul deploys Titus to churches all across this region of Achaia to build churches up, to build and place leaders there until such time that other leaders can come in. And then Titus goes and he catches up with Paul again. Titus is integral in building churches in Corinth and Crete and Dalmatia. This guy he's the real deal. Through it all, Titus was there for Paul. And they had some differences. You know, I said that Titus was of Greek descent, so they had different ethnicities. They would have had their houses would have smelled different based on what was being cooked there. They would have had different norms about how to go about life. They would have, Titus would have grown up maybe with an altar of some type of Greek god in his home. And Paul's this Hebrew, right? They had key differences in their background. They had key differences in their culture, but they had far more important in common. They had Jesus in common. Everybody here, if I were to get into some of your cars and turn on the music, you might have country music going. I can rock with that, though. You might have rap music going. I can rock with that, too. You might have house music going. You might have no music at all. If I go into your homes, the meals that you eat might be different than the meals that I eat. The way you were raised might be a little different than the way that I was raised. Your family history may be a little different than mine. We have some key differences, but we have way more important in common. We have Jesus in common. Paul and Titus had mission in common. They were going around their regions, raising up churches, raising up people, building leaders together. They had way more important in common. They had a love for each other. They were brothers. But Paul says, I have no peace here. And his desire to right-size his life with community changes his ministry, changes the way he goes about his life. Paul doesn't just write some instructions about living in community. He shapes his entire life around community. Titus is a big deal to Paul because not doing life alone is God's will for us. Not doing life alone is God's will for us. Now, two things come to mind when I think about what drives us into isolation. Two things. We're just going to camp here for a little bit. The first thing that comes up is the shame of our brokenness. The shame of our brokenness leads us to isolation. The second is the impatience of incompetence. Let's say it this way. There's something inside all of us. There's something that drives others away when we're in pain. You can think of it as shame, guilt, and pride. Shame tells us, you know, you shouldn't be going through this. What are they going to think about you? You said you were a Christian. Thought you had it all together. Guilt says, I don't want to burden anybody with what I'm going through. I don't want to put this on someone else. And maybe you can see how guilt and shame are cousins in that way. And then this other one, pride. Pride says, I got this. Why would I want to tell you what's going on with me? So you can ruin it? I can do this on my own. When we think about how the human body is sort of made and how we respond to challenge and fear and threat, three things kind of shape our responses: fight, flight, or freeze. Some of you may have heard this: fight, flight, or freeze. This fight response is intended to help us create defense. So if you're trying to get to know me a little bit and you might be touching on my shame, touching on my guilt, challenging my pride, I'll put up a wall of isolation to defend myself from that. Flight is all about avoiding. If I don't get close to you, if I can keep our conversation surface, you never get to know why I should have shame in the first place. So I'll stay nimble. I'll stay aloof. And freeze is all about withdrawing. If there's any idea that you might be getting a glimpse of my shame, my guilt, my pride, I'll peace out. The idea here, whether it's fight, flight, or freeze, the idea, whether it's shame, guilt, or pride, the idea, whether it's the shame of our brokenness, the impatience of others, incompetence around what hurts us, is if connection hurts, then distance protects. If opening my life up to you is going to hurt me, then distance will protect me from that hurt. But I want us to know today that we're more than our fight, flight, or freeze. We're more than our biology. that we are redeemed. God has captured us from that response, and he's given us an opportunity to be in a family. The psalmist writes this: God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Oh, this is good. If I take two lonely people and I put them together, are they still lonely? Hey, maybe. If I take five lonely people and I put them together, are they still lonely? If I take 100 lonely people and I put them together, are they still lonely? It depends, right? It depends on the depth of our communication. But what the psalmist is writing here is that God's intention for the lonely is to be in family. That the design is not for you to be alone. He's created a family for you and me. You know, there's something about shame and guilt and pride that kind of trap us. It serves like bondage. That our shame and our guilt and our pride can keep us from moving in a direction of family. Right here it says that God sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners. Those of us who have been in the bondage of shame and guilt and pride, that God wants to lead us out with singing into family. But watch this. If we are rebellious, if we push away from that design of family, if we push away from God's desire to free us from our bondage of loneliness, if we push away, then we live in a sun-scorched land. I'm from L.A., and I live here because it rains. I don't want to be in a sun-scorched land. Sounds horrible. But in all seriousness, think about that sun-scorched land. Desolate. Thirsty. Lonely. That's not what God wants for us. So how do we practice this? How do we do this community stuff? Especially when it's the hardest. Well, number one is that you believe you are necessary, however you are. That you are necessary. The Bible says that we are fearfully, wonderfully made, that God designed you exactly how you are, quirks and all. There's nothing wrong with you. If you believe that, you can have community. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." When I open my Bible and I count the number of books, letters that were written by Paul, I can imagine that this dude had it together. And he was probably pretty effective. He's saying right here, we don't have it all together. There's some things that we want you to know about. We don't have it all together. And I think sometimes we believe that we have to have it all together. That we believe that people will only accept us if we get right. Some of us believe that God won't accept us until we get right. I want to help you change that and flip that around. It's not about you having it all together. It's about you leaning in to not having it all together and letting him love you in spite of that. Amen? Listen, some of us refuse to even leave our house without having our hair done or our makeup done or our shoes just right. We don't go to work without looking our best. And so sometimes in community, we don't want to do that unless we have it all together. That's not a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite. Believe you are necessary however you are, whatever the circumstances are, however those kids are, however that marriage is. You are necessary. Number two, trust God to do the work. What a relief. What a relief that I don't have to do the work. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Oh, I hope that gives you hope today. One of the reasons we pull away is because I want to be mindful how I set this up. One of the reasons we pull away is because we rely too much on people. It might seem a little distracting or counterintuitive to what we're talking about here, but I'm encouraging us to be in community while so many of us have wounds from the church. And it's true that people of faith, good people, well-intended people, Jesus people, hurt people. But that only becomes catastrophic when we rely too heavily on people of faith to fix our situations. You rely too heavily on the pastor to fix your situation. You rely too heavily on the spiritual counselor, the small group leader, to fix your situation. Friends, only Jesus can fix it. I'm going to let you down. I am going to let you down. Only Jesus can fix it. But watch this. He does the fixing in community. He does it amongst the group of believers. Listen, think of it this way. Some of us want Jesus, but we don't want his community. And it's like sneaking into an operating room and like, oh, I'm going to get healed right here. It's going to happen for me. When there's somebody else on the operating table, when the surgeon has their focus on somebody different. That's not how it works. Yes, being in the operating room is necessary, but focusing on the person who's doing the work is most important, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the fix, not Discovery, not Pastor John, not Brother Bobby. Trust God to do the work. Number three, check your prayer meter. Check your prayer meter. What do you really believe about prayer? For a long time in my walk with Jesus, I'd be like, oh man, today was a bad day. Cussed out my kids, you know. Why should I pray? I messed up already. There's nothing that you can do to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. What do we believe about prayer? See, Paul knew that he needed people praying for him. You need people praying for you. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. He's not asking for stuff. He's not asking for any favors. He's asking for prayer. For Jesus, prayer is primarily a community exercise. For Jesus, prayer is a community exercise. In Matthew 18, he says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now be careful, Jesus is not a genie. He's talking about coming together. When two or more come together and we're praying in his will, by his will, for his will, that's what he means, okay? But two or more. So if at any given time half of us are lonely and we get together, then there's God is there. That's powerful. That's a really cool thing. I don't want to convince you of that. It is. And James, it's written, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And listen, if you know Jesus, you are a righteous person. It's not in the stuff you do, it's in who he is. So your prayers are effective. Check your prayer meter. And you can practice. You can practice in the shower. You can practice before you go to bed. Practice. Okay. Show up and keep showing up. It's my last point before we close. Show up and keep showing up. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles, but we're going to keep going. We don't want you not understand or be uninformed about the great pressure that we're experiencing, but we're going to keep going. The things that feel like they're far beyond our ability to endure, but we plan to keep going. We are despairing of life itself, but we plan to keep going. Hebrews 10 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, if you look above the fold, if you check your timeline, the day is approaching. And so all the more we need to be together in community, encouraging each other, spurring each other on. Keep showing up. There's no people like church people. On one hand, wonderfully diverse and loving, and sometimes annoying. Nosy, judgmental, broken. And he's designed us to be together. He's designed us to, sure, take notes of our differences, but don't let them get in the way of what we have together. Jesus is what binds us into family. And that if you're going through something, you are showing me love by letting me know. And I should be able to do the same. Not to burden you, but because we're family. As we close, I want to offer you some questions as a way of spurring you on, encouraging you to keep going. So if you want, you can write these down. Where do you need to drop the mask in your life around the pain and loneliness you're experiencing so there's space for connection? Where do you need to drop the mask? Where do you need to be okay with not being okay so that you can get what you need, which is community? Where do you need to trust God with your shame, your guilt, or your pride, so that there's much more space in your life for community? How might you take a step in moving to connection as an outcome of trusting God? Maybe you walk in this room and there's a person, you're like, I should go introduce myself, but it's going to be weird. Yeah, it's going to be weird. You do it anyway. Humans are weird. We are. Meeting new people is weird. If you ever tried to make a friend as an adult, it's weird. But when you do it, it's such a gift. I have so many friends here that I didn't have 5 years ago. And I have some friends here that I've had longer than I care to say. But they started with weird conversations, and then they went deeper into trusting conversations, and they went deeper into relational conversations, and they went deeper into family. It's a process. And you deserve that process. And I deserve to be in that process with you. Where can you find opportunities outside of Sunday to be with believers, praying for each other, praying for our community, praying for our world? And what spaces do you need to keep showing up? Where do you need to keep showing up? Some of you don't like your jobs, but you keep showing up. I coach a kids' basketball team. I'll leave some of that aside, but I keep showing up. I keep showing up. Where do you need to keep showing up? Is it at church? Is it serving at church? Is it in a small group? Is it in something that is Jesus-focused outside in the community? Where's your community? Where do you need to keep showing up? My final question. Where do you need to trust God in believing that because of him, you are worthy to be called to show up? Maybe you wrote down all those questions. Maybe you've got one memorized. I want to encourage you. I want to spur you on. Here's the thing about spurs. They hurt. They sting a little bit. And the tender bits, and the places where shame and guilt hang out. He's calling us to spur each other on. You came in today, you got some items. One of them was our connection card. Jason did a fantastic job. I love it when Jason's on a microphone. I love that guy. It's my brother. He did a great job talking about this connection card. Some of you today, you want relationship, you want connection, you just don't know how to do it. Will you bless us with the opportunity to walk alongside you, to help you figure that out? We'd love to do that for you. Some of you have been coming here, you visit every now and then, and you're like, okay, all right, I wanna do this, I wanna make this my church. We'd love to learn more about that. We're gonna have pizza with Pastor John. Okay? That sounds cool. I'll be there too, but it's cooler with him there. He's funny. We'd love to get to know you more authentically, not to judge you, just to get to know you. If that's you today, if you want community in all the ways that we offer it here, go ahead and fill out this connection card and turn it in when the baskets come around. If you are a member of Discovery and you came to give today, we thank God for your generosity. The Bible tells us to give without compulsion, to be cheerful givers. If this is your church, we just love the agreement that you and God have about how your family gives here. If that's you, you can place this in the basket as it goes around. If this is your first time here, don't worry about putting any money into this envelope. We'd love to hear how you came here, how you found out about us, and we'll receive your connection card. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray. My friends in the back are going to move that basket around. Hey, Dana. And then we're going to do one more song, and Jason's going to come up in his costume. Let us go. Couldn't help it, man. I couldn't help it. God loves you. Just how you are. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this family of believers. As imperfect as we are, we trust, Lord, that you can do the fixing and help us in the places where we don't trust that. Help us to lay down our shame and our guilt and our pride so that we can have the blessing of family, so that we can be freed from the bondage of those things and delivered from that sun-scorched land. Help us to find joy in connecting. Help us to find our people. Forgive us for the times wherein you give us layups. You give us the right moments and the right opportunities, and we don't take them. Forgive us for those times where we don't trust. Help us to trust. And as we shape our lives with community, Lord God, bless those moments, even in the brokenness that we all share, that we would be tender and loving and careful with each other. Lord, we love you. We surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, if you can, you stand and worship with us.
Down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near. I'm desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. Surrender, drench my soul as mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way.
Hey, just take a seat for a minute. Thank you so much for being here. Really appreciate having all of you. I'm seeing some faces that I have not seen in a long time, and I'm very, very excited to see some faces. So anyway, so in about 15 minutes, we are going to turn this auditorium back into, this worship space back into a cafeteria. We're gonna turn our Disco Kids hallway back into high school classrooms, but until then, please just hang out, grab a snack, make your own tea, apparently, and just enjoy. Just enjoy. Just spend 15 minutes just hanging before I put you all to work. And if you are looking for something to do or a way to help now and in the future, ask me. I'm wearing this shirt. And listen, okay. Listen, for all I've been dragged by all the generations of my family here, but how many people here did not reach our worship space safely? Huh. Interesting. Interesting. Going to be seeing a lot more of this. A lot more of this. Anyway, enjoy. So glad to have you here. We love you. God bless.